We're going to carry on reading through Genesis chapter 8, and we're going to do the first few verses of Genesis chapter 9 as well. So we're picking it up on page 9, Genesis chapter 8. We ended there with the water flooding the earth for 150 days. Now we continue the story. But God remembered Noah and all the animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heaven had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest in the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the waters had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground, but the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water over all the surface of the earth, so it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days. And again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it." So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures, as I've done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you, just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it, and for your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and each man too will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." And we'll end our reading there, and we thank God for his word. So, a very long story, a lot in there. We've spent a lot of time in these opening chapters of Genesis in the series of the story of our lives. And the first 11 chapters of Genesis are what we might call the origin stories of humankind from the Judeo-Christian perspective. They tell us stories about why the world is the way it is, how God created the world to be, and why it doesn't look like that anymore. But it also gives us a glimpses of a plan that God has to ensure that the way that the world is now is not the way that the world will be forever. And when we step out of chapter 11 and move into chapter 12, what we start to see is that plan being put in place, a plan that each one of us is invited to be a part of. There are 5 main stories in these opening chapters of Genesis: the story of Adam and Eve, the story of Cain and Abel, the story of Noah and the flood, the story of Noah and the cursing of the people of Canaan, and the story of the Tower of Babel. And not only does the story of Noah and the flood sit in the middle of these stories, it's also the longest of all of the stories. It's nearly four chapters long, more than a third of those opening 11 chapters. It's a big story. It's an important story, not just in the story of the Bible, but in the story of our lives too. Most ancient cultures around the world have flood stories, where the gods sent rain to cover the earth and life was destroyed. They're not necessarily talking about the same flood, but what it does tell us is that somewhere in the past, in the world that they knew, there was a mighty flood that covered all the earth as they knew it. Effectively, these opening stories are what we might call campfire stories. They're oral traditions that were passed on from generation to generation, told to answer some of life's big questions. Where do we come from? Why do we die? Who made everything? Why do bad things happen? Why do some people talk differently to us? And to answer these questions, they told stories. Stories about events that happened in the past and how they explain the way things are now. And while these stories might not be 100% factually correct, the truth that they reveal certainly is. Truth about ourselves and truth about God. And sometimes we can see that truth more clearly when we find similar stories from other cultural traditions and we put their differences alongside each other. And because when we look at those differences in those stories, we see how God reveals himself to be different from the gods of those other traditions. If you recall, when we looked at the creation story in Genesis, some of the key differences between the story that we find in Genesis 1 and creation stories of other cultures reveal to us a God who is loving and a God who is good, a God who creates good things, who loves people and wants to be in a relationship with us, a God who brings order out of chaos and light into darkness. And it's the same with the story of the flood. There is a story, an older story, very similar to the story of Noah, that comes from the same region of Mesopotamia, modern-day Iran, Iraq, Syria, parts of Turkey, that part of the world as we know it today. This story is part of an ancient poem, the Epic of Gilgamesh, and it tells the story of when the gods decided to destroy people, all people, because the people had become noisy. They'd become annoying, and the gods couldn't get the rest that they desperately wanted. So they thought the best solution was just destroy, get rid of the people, and we'll have peace and quiet. And in this poem, there's the story about a man called Utnapishtim, who learns about God's plan, or about the God's plan. And so what he does is he builds a huge cube-shaped ark, and he puts all his family in the ark, and he brings two of every type of animal. At that stage, only 24 types of animal existed. Brought along two of every type of animal, and he outsmarts the gods. He tricks the gods, and he survives the flood. And then him and his wife are granted immortality. It's a similar story, but it's different. Different because in that story, the gods want to get rid of all humanity because they're annoying. But in the Bible, God wants to destroy wickedness. That's what he wants to remove from the earth. It's different as well because Utnapishtim outsmarts the gods into surviving. He tricks them, he fools them, and he survives. But in the story that we find in the Bible, God intentionally wants Noah to survive. He intentionally chooses Noah to survive. The Bible story is about a God who doesn't want to destroy humanity, but rather wants to destroy wickedness, remove wickedness from the earth. It's about a God who condemns wickedness, commends righteousness. A God who judges, but also a God who is merciful. He is a God who is willing to wipe the slate clean and make a fresh start. A God who doesn't let the past dictate the future. The story of Noah is an important story in our story. It's different from Genesis 1 because although it is a story about new beginnings, it isn't a story about the beginning. But the two stories are closely related. The story of Noah is a story that is beautifully told. Yes, it's part horror story. That bit that we read in chapter 7 has got a real darkness to it. There's a darkness towards the end of the story when it comes to the cursing of Shem and his offspring. Shem? Ham. Ham. And his offspring. but the structure, the way that the story is written, has been carefully crafted to teach us a deep truth, a profound truth about God that speaks deeply into our own lives. It's a long story. You heard that. A lot of detail, a lot of stuff being mentioned over and over again, and things that stand out from it because they seem odd. They seem almost contradictory sometimes. There's a lot of numbers that seem to be repeated over and over again. But these things are there for a purpose. They're there to be noticed because they're telling us something. They're drawing our attention to something that God wants us to see and know. In chapter 6 that Norman read last week, Noah was told to take two of every creature into the ark. But in chapter 7, God says to him to take seven pairs of every type of clean animal, male and female, and one pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven pairs of every type of bird, male and female. Has God changed his mind? Did God forget what he had told Noah earlier in his conversations with him? Because God does seem forgetful in the story. The first verse of chapter 8 says that God remembered Noah as if God had somehow forgotten Noah, which is strange because there weren't many people floating around in a boat at the time for God to have forgotten who Noah is. But there's also some specific detail in the story that's important for us to see. It wasn't just rain falling down that flooded the earth. We're also told that the springs of the deep burst forth. And so water from the sky was coming down, but water from the ground was also coming up. And there's also a lot of numbers that get repeated over and over again. Seven types of animal, seven types of bird, 7 days of waiting before the first dove, 7 days of waiting before the second dove, 40 days of rain, 40 days of waiting in the ark, 150 days of the earth being flooded and 150 days of the earth receding. These seemingly little things stand out to us because they're important for us to see. They're telling us something. That's why they stand out, because God wants us to notice them. God wants us to see these things because he's telling us something about himself and something about ourselves that he wants us to know. And the story has an interesting structure to it. It uses a technique that would have been familiar to the original readers of the story that maybe we miss. It's a technique that's called a chiastic structure. It was popular in oral traditions because it was a way of telling a story that was helpful to remember how the story went. So you wouldn't have had it written down. You had to remember how the story went. So you had this structure that helped you. It's also important because it draws our attention to something in the story. And how this technique works is that the story moves along in a particular direction, and then it gets to a point where it then starts moving in the opposite direction, which helps the storyteller remember what's happening. But it also draws our attention to what is that thing in the middle. So how does the story go? Well, the pattern goes like this. God decides to destroy earth by water. He tells Noah to build an ark. God calls Noah into the ark. Noah enters the ark. It rains for 40 days. For 150 days, the earth is covered by water. And then God remembers Noah. And then for 150 days, the water recedes. And then for 40 days, Noah waits in the ark. Then God calls Noah out of the ark. Then Noah builds an altar. And then God decides that he's not going to destroy the earth by water. And what sits in the middle of that structure, what sits in the middle of that story, is the strange bit about God remembering Noah. Interestingly, when we look at the numbers in the story, they draw us to the same place. There are two sets of seven at the start of the story, seven clean animals and seven pairs of birds. Two sets of seven at the end of the story, 7 days before the first dove, 7 days before the second dove. There's the 40 days of rain, and then later in the story, there's 40 days of waiting in the ark. There's the 150 days of the earth being covered by water, and then 150 days of receding. And so you have this pattern of 7, 7, 40, 150, 150, 40, 7, 7. And sitting between the 250s, we find chapter 8, verse 1. God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were there with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. It's as if God has put an exclamation mark behind this verse and said, this is what I want you to notice. This is what I want you to see. And what our attention is being drawn to is not the bit about God remembering Noah. That's just another strange way of God getting our attention. But rather, God wants us to see what he did when he remembered Noah. And God sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. The original hearers or the original readers of that, the Hebrews, would have seen something that we don't see. They wouldn't have seen, and God sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. The word wind, they would have seen a different word, a Hebrew word, ruach. They would have seen that God sent a ruach over the earth and the waters receded. It's a word that can mean wind, but it's also a word that could mean breath or it could mean spirit, which is how it's translated when we read it in Genesis 1 verse 2. And the Spirit of God, the Ruach of God, moved upon the face of the waters. What God's drawing our attention to here, what God's deliberately doing here, is he's taking us back to Genesis 1, back to the beginning of creation. It's not the first time the story has done that. Remember, we read about the springs bursting forth, the water from the ground coming up and the water from the sky coming down. And what we're seeing there is a reversal of the second day of creation, when God separates the water. But now the waters have come back together again. God has taken things all the way back to the beginning, and what he's doing is he is starting over. The waters above and the waters below come back together, and they cover the earth, and the ruach, the wind, the spirit, moves above the waters. And then the waters begin to recede, and dry land appears, and vegetation begins to grow. Birds are released into the air, and then animals and people step onto the dry land, onto this fresh new world. And God tells them, the animals and the people, to go, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. God is starting all over again. He is giving the people an opportunity to have a new beginning, to start again. God is telling us that he is the God of new beginnings, that our story can have new beginnings. And even though as the story goes on, we see the pattern of the opening chapters of Genesis repeated in other ways. The soil gets worked, fruit is grown, the fruit of the vine, the wine that comes from it becomes a problem. There's nakedness and there's sin and there's cursing. Everything seems to be happening all over again, a repetition. But God doesn't punish them in the same way as he did, because he made a promise that he wouldn't do that. And so as a reminder, every time it rains, we have this bow in the sky, the spectrum of light that is shaped in the shape of a weapon of war. But of course, it points away from the earth. It's saying, I'm not going to destroy. I'm not going to do what I did before, because I'm the God of new beginnings. I'm the God who's going to give you the opportunity to start over again. And that is the deep truth that God wants each one of us to see in the story, is that this story is about a God who offers us a new beginning, a God who offers us the opportunity to start all over again. He is telling us that he is a God of grace, and he is a God of mercy, and a God of new beginnings, the God of fresh starts. And this is good news for whoever you are. It's good news because it says that our past doesn't need to dictate our future. It says that the things that you've done in the past don't need to be carried with you for the rest of your life. It says that there is nothing that you have done that God will not forgive you for and wipe the slate clean. Because with God, we always have the opportunity to start over again and have the past wiped clean. The world might say differently. The world is very good at dragging up someone's past, no matter how far back, no matter how much anyone has moved on since then. Yes, if it was something criminal, then a price needs to be paid, because God is still a God of justice. But he's also a God of mercy, a God who, if we confess our sins, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. A God who says that we can be born again, that we can start over, that we can be a new creation. Yes, our story has a beginning, it has an origin, it does start somewhere. But when you bring God into your story, you have the opportunity to start over again and again and again. God is a God of new beginnings, and your new beginning can start today. There's a real hunger in the world to start over, to have fresh beginnings. We see it in so many different songs. John Lennon, Just Like Starting Over. The song from The Greatest Showman, From Now On. Natasha Bedingfield, Unwritten. Today is where your book begins. The rest is still unwritten. This desire to have a fresh start, to make a new beginning. And God offers us that. God says, whatever you have done, today is a new day. Today is a fresh start. Today is a day where you can put the past behind you and say, I'm starting over, and I'm not going to let that bring me down anymore, and I'm not going to let that hold me back anymore. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, if you haven't chosen for Jesus to be the foundation that you're going to build your life on, today is a good day to make that decision and start a new life in Him. And if you have already given your life to Jesus, but you think, you know what, things are not going the way that I expected them to. Things are not going the way that they should. There's still too much that is holding me back. There's still too much that I'm holding on to. Still too much that I'm involved in that I shouldn't be involved in. Well, today is a good day to let go of those things. Today is a good day to let go of the things that you've held on to tightly and step into a new chapter, into the story of your life. God is a God of new beginnings. God is a God of fresh starts. And He says, whatever happened yesterday, whatever happened last night, wherever your life has been going to up to this point, doesn't need to be the direction that it takes from here. God is a God of new beginnings and of fresh starts, and He invites you to make a fresh start, to let go of the past and step into this new chapter in the story of our lives. Let us pray. God, we thank You that You love us in this way, that You don't want us to feel trapped in things. You don't want us to feel like we're stuck. You don't want us to feel like there's no way out. You offer us a way. And You say that we can begin again. We can let go of the past and step into a new life and be a new creation in You. And we thank You for that love. We thank You that even when we have made that decision and we mess up, we all is not lost. We mess up, we come to You for forgiveness, and we start again. Because You are a God of mercy and a God of grace. And so we thank You for that. And so God, I pray that as we sit here, and perhaps while we're singing the song even, we will examine our own hearts. And we'll ask You, God, to reveal to us, what do we need to let go of? What is our new beginning? What is the fresh start that we need to make? Perhaps it is just to give our lives to You because we've not done that before. Perhaps it is to resolve to let go of sin that is holding fast onto us. Perhaps it is to make a decision that I'm going to tell somebody about the sin I'm struggling with, so that because I've shared it with them, it makes it easier to let go of, and I've got somebody who can come alongside me with that. Whatever that new beginning looks like for each one of us, and it will look different for each one of us, God, we pray that You will reveal that to us. Reveal to us, God, what our new start looks like, what a fresh beginning can feel like for us, because You call us to it. Give us the courage to take that step. In Jesus' name, amen.